We are starting studies in the letter of James this evening. So just a few points of introduction, first of all. James is widely believed to be the brother of Jesus. If you read commentaries, you'll find lots and lots of pages talking about who this James is. I can't claim to have read them all, but the generally held view is that he is the brother of Jesus and a leader of the Jerusalem church. The letter was probably written between 40 and 45 AD, which would have been around 10 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. It was written to Jewish Christians living outside Palestine who had been scattered as persecution was taking place. James, the brother of John, and Stephen had been killed, and Paul was on the prowl, doing his best to destroy the church, as we read in some of the earlier chapters of Acts. So it's a difficult time then for Christians who were still fairly young in the faith, and they were tending to fall back as a consequence into some of their old ways. They were angry with the Romans because the Romans had been taking back for themselves land that had been in Jewish hands. So against this backdrop, this letter seeks to give practical advice to the Christians that have been scattered, but especially for believers really feeling pressure from the many and varied influences of society. James seeks to encourage them to continue to grow in their Christian faith. As we go through the letter, you'll see lots of key themes emerging. Now, there's a lot more I could say at this point, but we'll be opening up the letter week by week over, in fact, the next 5 weeks. One thing to mention, according to one commentary, you will find 60 obligations in 108 verses. So I would just encourage you at this stage not to be too daunted by that, because I'm hoping that as we go through the letter, we'll find very many encouragements to persevere. But it's going to be a great few weeks as we're reminded of what we need to do to walk the walk of the Christian life. I'm a Celebrity Get Me Out of Here is a reality television game show in which 8 to 12 celebrities live together in a jungle environment for a few weeks. There are no luxuries, nor indeed any home comforts, as they compete to see who will be crowned king or queen of the jungle. The programme was first aired in 2002 and is now, can you believe it, in its 12th series in the UK, filmed on location in New South Wales, Australia, presented by Anton Deck, two of the most popular TV personalities of their generation. 700 staff work on the show 24 hours a day for 3 solid weeks. The show uses what they call Bush Tucker trials to allow the contestants to compete for food and treats for their camp. And the trials comprise 2 kinds. There are eating trials where contestants are required to eat a variety of jungle food. Each dish successfully eaten will earn the contestant a star equal to 1 individual meal. Apparently, these trials generate the most viewer responses, or so the ITV website says. Foods to be eaten include crickets and green ants and witchetty grub. Second type of trial is more endurance test, where celebrities have to perform activities to gain stars. This includes going through tunnels and negotiating obstacles on a high wire. Nadine Dorries, the MP, failed in a trial after being buried with cockroaches. After 4 minutes of this, she screamed to be released, and she returned to camp to deliver the news to her fellow contestants that her failure had consigned them all to another meagre meal of rice and beans. Well, tonight we're talking not of man-made trials conceived in an attempt to entertain, but instead we're talking about times of genuine difficulty and testing. real life situations that actually matter, that have occurred, or are occurring, or will occur to each and every one of us. It could be illness, family breakdown, problems at work, relationship issues, financial challenges. The writer of this letter is keen to address these issues. And you can see that from the very beginning of the letter. The introduction of this letter is only one verse long. Quite different from many of Paul's letters, as you may remember. So we immediately know that the writer is keen to get stuck into his subject. We also note that he doesn't bother to get into the issue of if and whether you experience trials. He knows his readers are experiencing some difficult and testing times. And if he was writing today, of course it would be no different, would it? So what is his starting point? Well, it's this. He says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. And that's our starting point this evening. Do we have a proper attitude to our trials? Do we treat times of trial as a friend or as a foe, as some commentators put it? God chooses what we go through, but we choose how we go through it. I remember wanting to learn to drive, to have that bit of independence, to be able to go places on my own and not to have to ask for a lift. Or perhaps it was so that I didn't have to explain where I was going or who I was going with. Well, I failed my first test after around 16 lessons, but no practical in-between experience. And so after my failure, my dad said, right, you can drive wherever we go and develop your skills. That was a bad enough thought. But when he told me to take Junction 28 and hit the M1 at rush hour, well, but he knew I could do it. The question was, how would I react? And the emphasis at the start of this letter is about the proper response to a time of testing. The writer says we are to respond joyfully because a time of testing or trial is an opportunity. Now, I should be clear, James is not saying we're to enjoy being sick or losing our job. He's not suggesting we manufacture some phony sense of happiness. What he's saying is this: there is a reason to be joyful in the midst of difficulties. Well, if that's the case, then perhaps we should be asking, what's God's purpose in allowing us to be tested? Well, James says in verse 3 of chapter 1 that when we're tested, we develop perseverance. In other words, we're able to bear up under a burden. If you like, it's the staying power of the Christian life. I read a story about an old dog who fell down a well. The farmer had no idea how to get him out. And he decided that as the dog was very old, and as he no longer had a use for the well, he'd bury the dog and fill the well. So the farmer began shoveling. But the dog decided that he'd got a few more years left in him. Each time a shovel full of dirt hit him on his back, he would shake it off and step up onto the dirt. This happened for quite a long period of time, as you can guess. Every time the farmer threw a shovel of dirt in, the dog stepped on top. Anyway, despite the fact the dog was battered by all this muck and dirt that was being thrown on top of him, and very nearly exhausted, his final step took him to the brink of the well and he stuck his head over the top. What he thought would bury him initially, he used as a stepping stone to move up. Perseverance is the ability to shake off the hassles when a load of trials are dumped on ye. And the writer goes on to say that perseverance produces maturity. It says in verse 4, and maturity is described as not lacking anything. The Greek term speaks of something which has all its necessary parts, something essential for the Christian life, and something which pleases God. Well, I can hear you say, it's all very well for you to stand at the front and tell me I should be joyful in adversity and that God has some purpose in it all. But frankly, it's just not as easy as that. Well, I agree. But we have been reflecting, haven't we, about how faithful God is, how he doesn't change, and how he doesn't let us down. Surely he helps us in times of trouble. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And God gives us resources. We should ask God for wisdom. We need to understand the situation that we're in, and we need to ask for wisdom about how to deal with that situation. Wisdom, of course, is much more than intelligence and knowledge. It's practical discernment, the ability to make the right decision in difficult circumstances, to work out how we might make proper use of the tests that we face. Something perhaps not gained by reading books or even listening to learned preachers. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, fear of the Lord is the starting point to acquire godly wisdom. We need to pray continually. James chapter 1 verse 5 is very clear. You should ask God. And James reminds us too that we do not pray in forlorn hope. Our God, he says, gives generously to all who ask. Verse 6 goes on to say that we should pray in faith and without any doubting. Prayer is only effective when asked in faith. The writer to the Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we must come to God in reliance and with a wholehearted expectation that he will heed our request that is according to his will. We must come to him convinced that his way is best. We must not only pray for wisdom and pray in faith, but also we need to respond to him by being willing to obey. Verse 6 reminds us that disobedience causes instability in our lives. And verse 7 is clear on the consequences of this. Any doubt or wavering is going to rip holes in the effectiveness of prayer. And verse 8 goes on to emphasize further the problems caused by wavering faith. James refers to a double-minded man. It suggests someone with two minds, one set on God and one set on the world. Someone who has a sense of what is right, but a love for doing wrong. You cannot have a divided heart. Imagine trying to listen to two pieces of music at the same time. What would you hear? Sometimes we try and live the Christian life that way, don't we? We tune into the voice of the world, telling us to solve problems by its standards, instead of focusing solely on God who has all the answers. So we've considered that a proper approach to trials is to have a joyful attitude, because God wants to use those times to help us to persevere and to grow in maturity as Christians. He gives us the resource to tackle the tests and trials that come our way. And finally, in verse 12, the writer encourages us that those who remain faithful will be rewarded. Though having trials may not be a blessing, enduring trials brings blessing. Blessing speaks of an inner quality of joy, a contentment in God, not generated by outward circumstances. It refers to a state of satisfaction that results from being approved by God. God is happy when we don't give up. On occasions, you might have received a letter from your boss saying, well done for a particular achievement. Or perhaps a well done from your parents and a present when you'd done well. If we can please our bosses and our parents and make them happy, how much happier is God when we don't give in to the struggles that we face? And what about our prospects? Well, verse 12 says, we shall receive the crown of life, the eternal honour of living in God's presence. Is it any wonder that James encourages us to rejoice? We have a prospect that is not based on our own ingenuity or effort, one that's not dependent on the fluctuations of the stock market. We have, as Peter writes in his first letter, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus has made the prospect of heaven a reality for each one of us. Despite the fact that we've done wrong, we're forgiven when we put our trust in Jesus, who died on the cross instead of us. He took our place, and he makes it possible for us to enjoy a relationship with God. When we face trials and tests, we're being refined to make us more like Jesus, to enable us to serve him better. Why wouldn't we want to be more like him? Why wouldn't we want to serve him better? Why wouldn't we consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds? Let's come before God and seek his wisdom to endure, so that we might become mature and complete in him. Let's pray. Faithful God, we pray that whatever trials and whatever tests we currently face, that you would give us a real joy in our hearts in the knowledge of your love. We pray, Lord, that you would show us your purpose, that we would be so in tune with you that we would seek the resource that you give us to endure. And Father, we pray that you would bring us through stronger, more mature, and more like Jesus. Father, we pray this evening that you will touch each one of us. Father, give us the confidence in you and give us the wherewithal to pick ourselves up, to dust ourselves down, and to carry on with the wonderful prospect of eternal life with you ahead of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.